recording? This morning, we're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something we don't think that much about. You know, you don't walk around every day thinking, the kingdom of God, I'm a member of the kingdom of God, all the time. It's kind of like that the fact that here in Australia, we're part of the Commonwealth, we're part of the British Empire, we're under the Queen, but you just don't think about that every day unless something comes on the news and we need to think about it. But the kingdom of God, or the term as Matthew would use, the kingdom of heaven, they mean the same thing. It's used more than 80 times in the New Testament, so it's fairly significant. Much of the teaching of Jesus deals with what? The kingdom of God. John the Baptist came proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. Jesus started his ministry, the kingdom of God. It's fairly important. It's interesting that he talked more about that than he did say forgiveness of sin, going to the cross, redemption. It's interesting that he never really talked much about what he was getting ready to do and the significance we would see later on. But the kingdom of God is important. Jesus told us to pray what? In the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you think about it in Scripture, in the few glimpses that were given into what heaven is like, Isaiah, Revelation, other places, perhaps Daniel, what do we see? We see a throne room with a king there who's ruling over a kingdom. We're told in Philippians that Jesus, after he ascended, was what? Ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was given the name above every name. He was reinstated in a sense that he is king and Lord over his kingdom. And we see, again, in the Old Testament, we see themes throughout. Israel was a representation of the kingdom of God, so to speak. David was a king who came in to power. So a king rules and reigns. Again, as I mentioned, that you know, even though we're in Australia, we don't think much about it. We're part of the union of that. As we're in England, we're part. The proper name is we're part of the United Kingdom of Great Britain. That's the official name of what we're a part of. There are not many monarchs in the world today. There are 44, according to the internet. It's hard to fact check on the internet because you have to fact check with the internet. But there are 44 monarchies, but we don't really think of them much until they make it into the news. We don't think of much, or monarchs or empires. Perhaps we're thinking more about China, the Chinese Empire, now that things are happening in this region. Yet we're enthralled with monarchs and kingdoms and kings, aren't we? The Game of Thrones, one of the most successful series in the history of series TV. Lord of the Rings, it's about a kingdom. We're enthralled with it. We like to think about those things. And sometimes when we think about big thrones and kingdoms in the world, we think, well, we're just kind of little people. You know, we're little people. In the church today, we're called the kingdom of God, but good grief, we're just getting pushed to the margins. What's happening? Why isn't the church, Jesus Christ is our king. Why are we getting pushed out of things and to the way and to the side and being persecuted all over the world? What's really going on? What about this kingdom? I thought it was a kingdom. Kingdoms have kings. Don't kings have armies and things? Don't they powerful? But that being the case, let me propose to you that you're not small. You're not small, and you're not insignificant. And the church, though it may seemingly be pushed to the margins, overall in the world, as I read and I hear, the church is growing. The church is prospering. Things are happening in the world today. The kingdom of God is actually growing. It's just not growing maybe the way we think it should, which is the purpose of all the kingdom parables. But you're part of something big, Christian. You're part of something bigger than yourself. Never think of yourself as I'm insignificant. This church is insignificant. We mean a community center in Canning Vale, and there's a big one down the street. In town. Who cares? Or the church in the world, we're seen to be losing it. But you're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of something that's eternal. You're part of something so much bigger than yourself. So much bigger than yourself. We don't think of that very much because we're so into the here and now. As I mentioned in our sermon about the Holy Spirit, we've kind of lost the idea of transcendence, that there's something bigger going on. There's something outside of us. In the olden days, people seemed to be more aware of that in their life. But we've kind of lost that today. Everything's in there. But we're part of a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. If God could take away our blinders right now, imagine what we might see of the spiritual realm of His kingdom and what's going on. It would amaze us. He probably doesn't do that. We couldn't handle it. But you're part of something big. When I was in theological school, people come from all sorts of backgrounds and varieties of people who you study with and learn. And my friend Chris, he graduated from the U.S. Military Academy. And he had said he went there because he just wanted to command men in battle. He wanted to do something big. And so he joined the tanks. He was a tank commander. Can you imagine anything feeling more powerful than commanding a tank and other tanks around you in a battle? But he finished that, and God called him to the ministry. And he said one day, "This is bigger. This is bigger. Being in the kingdom of God, being part of God's work." He said, "All my life I wanted to do something big. And I thought I had done it in the army." He said, "But this is bigger. This is greater. This is about the kingdom of God." So let's look at this. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? The simplest way to think about the kingdom of God is just to think of a king and a ruler. Think of a king and a ruler. God is king and He's ruling His kingdom. Again, the quote, George Ladd puts it this way: "The kingdom of God is the rule, reign, government of God. In this age, in the hearts of those who yield themselves up to Him, and in the next age, all over the world." Wherever the gospel goes forth, wherever men's hearts are changed, the kingdom of God moves forward. And the church is part of that. But the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is part of the kingdom of God, those who are true believers. But I might slip up and use the word interchangeably. But God, and in one sense, rules all things now. He rules everything now. But He doesn't rule over the people who don't follow Him. They're not following Him. They're not doing His will. And there are a lot of people who are set against His rule and reign right now. But as the gospel goes forth, what does it do? It changes hearts. It changes hearts. When people's hearts are changed, they can change society. They can change culture. But the kingdom of God is about changing hearts. It's about changing hearts. It's about now and the future. Here's an interesting diagram of the kingdom of God. If you can figure it out, let me know. I tried even when I could read the print, but basically creation, the beginning on the left, Christ somewhere in the middle, and the return on the right. But let's make it simpler. Let's make it a little simpler, because the kingdom of God is now. It's now and it's in the future. In about a month, we'll celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the incarnation, when Jesus came, the kingdom of God broke into history. There have been hints of it in the Old Testament. We'd seen it illustrated in different things. But now Jesus comes and says, "The kingdom of God is among you." Some translations say the kingdom of God is near. That's a bad translation. It means it's here. It's right now. And the kingdom of God breaks into history with Jesus Christ. He initiates a new age. A new age has come in the kingdom of God. And then He returns. Then He ascends at one point, and He's left us here in this present age. So the kingdom of God is in part, in a sense. It's here, but it's not full yet. When He comes again, then the kingdom of God will be consummated and everything will be made full. But in here we are in the present age, and we're in a time of warfare, of spiritual warfare against Satan, as God has allowed those things to continue on. So there are kingdoms in conflict, and we're part of that. So the kingdom has come, and it will come, and then He will come, and it will be fulfilled completely when Jesus comes. You know, Jesus Christ left kind of quietly, certainly had to be amazing if you were there to with the disciples and seeing him ascend. That was something they didn't see every day. But everyone didn't see that, and he left kind of quietly and gave a commission to his people. But when he comes again, when Jesus comes again, how is he coming? How is he coming? What does Revelation do? He's coming as a king. He's coming as a king, illustrated on a white horse, to claim his kingdom, to claim his people, to claim you and me, and to bring judgment upon the world. And it's Jesus who will judge. It's Jesus who will cast people out of his presence when he comes. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, those who are left, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. For some reason, people like to look at this and say, this is talking about some secret and quiet rapture. And yet, these are some of the loudest verses in Scripture. Some of the loudest verses in Scripture. The Lord will come with a trump and sound, the cry of an archangel. When he comes again, when he ushers in the consummation of the age that we live in now, he will come as a king to claim his people. To claim his people. Well, what about the kingdom of God? What's its nature? What's its nature? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll look quickly at some of the kingdom parables that Jesus taught to gain a little more understanding about the nature of the kingdom that we're a part of, that you're a part of. These are Matthew 13, collection of the kingdom parables. Jesus told them to help us understand what he called the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom, mystery is not something that we can't understand, but it's something that's maybe veiled. And the mystery is this: it's not quite what we think it is. You know, much of Jesus' teaching was a corrective. He corrected the Pharisees. He corrected the Sadducees. He corrected the Jewish leaders about the way things really were. And they were all looking for a kingdom to come that God was going to reestablish Israel, kick out the Romans, and God's kingdom was coming. They thought through an Old Testament lens, and they were looking for that. But Jesus would correct that when he's talking about the kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to restore, and even the disciples were up to the time he ascended. So first we have the parable of the sower, where a farmer sows seeds in the field. Some fell upon the hard path and was eaten by birds. Some on the rocky ground sprang up but withered. Other seed fell on the thorns, was choked out. Some fell among the good soil and grew and yielded a great crop. So Jesus explains this to us. He says the word of the kingdom or the gospel goes out, and yet there's opposition. And yet there's opposition to it. Satan comes. He snatches some away. He causes confusion. He causes confusion. He snatches some away from hearing the gospel. He causes disbelief. Others hear and they're happy about the gospel for a while, but then when maybe it gets hard or trials come, they fall away. They would fall away. Others are carried away by sin and the riches of the world that just choke them out. And yet there'll be those who hear and understand and bear fruit. So the lesson is this: the kingdom of God can come, but it can also be resisted. The kingdom of God, the gospel can go out, yet people can refuse to hear it, can listen to it. Perhaps you've shared the gospel and you've done just a wonderful presentation, and they've nodded their head and they've answered and everything. And then you start talking about following Jesus, and they go, no, I'm not quite sure. Not quite sure. It can be resisted. But the kingdom of God will grow, though many will reject it. It's part of the point. God's kingdom is growing in this world. So don't get so worried about that. There's so many people that just don't hear about Jesus, don't care about Jesus. Australians don't care about Jesus. Everything, you know, it's not just Australians, it's the whole world. But don't let that get to you. Christ said that's going to happen. So go to the next person and talk to them. Maybe they're the good soul. We can spend a lot of time just worrying about how am I going to do the right apologetic and the right method and the right everything, because if I do it right, that person, it's going to happen. I must be doing something wrong. No. If their heart is prepared by the Lord, you can talk about, as a friend of mine said, you talk about Mickey Mouse and they'll come to Jesus. You know, if their heart's ready. So just move on. So anyway, there'll be people are going to reject the gospel, but there are people who will receive him. And it says it multiplied 20, 30, 60 times in that. Then we have the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seeds in a field. And then his enemies came and they sowed probably tares, is what we call it. Tares, weeds, darnel is also known among them. And this could choke out those weeds. And it looks just like wheat. So you can't tell it apart until it really gets mature. And it would, if you tried to harvest it or tried to pull them out, I mean, you tried to pull them out, you'd ruin the whole crop. So this is an early case of industrial sabotage. Let's don't think they weren't competitive back in the Bible times. But the owner tells him to do what? He says, no, don't pull it now. Wait until the harvest. Wait until the harvest. Then you'll be able to tell them apart and then take it out. Then we'll just separate and we'll burn some and others will bring into our barns. Well, we learn that Jesus is the one that sows. The good seed are the members of his kingdom. And the weeds are followers of Satan, the evil one, as Jesus interprets this for us. The point being, good and evil exist side by side until the final judgment. Good and evil will exist side by side until the final judgment. And that's important for us to understand because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is evil, where there is badness, where people don't know the Lord, where people are sometimes mean to us, and we live among them. And we're involved in a struggle in this world of good versus evil. Good versus evil until Jesus comes again. Until Jesus comes again. And we're involved in a spiritual struggle. It's a war. The two kingdoms are in conflict. There are two kingdoms warring against each other. We know who wins, and that's fine. But we're in the middle of it right now. So you're in a struggle, and evil exists in this world and will. So in the news, when you hear about this horrible story, when you hear about this, there's evil in the world. When things happen to you, other people do things to you, there's evil in the world. And we're up against forces that are much stronger than us. None of us could go toe-to-toe with Satan. And that's who we're battling about. Could I go toe-to-toe with a demon? I doubt it. They're real and they're powerful. That's why we have to be in prayer. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in the strength of the Lord. We need to pray for him, pray to him as we struggle and fight in this world. In this world, we fight in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King, and we're strong in him. But evil and good exist side by side in the world, and they will until Jesus comes again and separates. So let's don't be surprised at the opposition and trials that come against us. Why are we surprised? Maybe shocked. Why are we surprised that the world's against us? Why are we surprised that, well, we shouldn't be surprised that laws are being passed to basically punish the church and Christians. We just watched a video about people being persecuted. There's evil in the world. And two kingdoms are against each other. But there will be a judgment day. And he says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather they will gather his kingdom and throw the others into the lake of fire. But then the righteous will shine. We will shine one day. No more sin and no more evil. Then the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Again, the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, that when it grows, it becomes a great tree. You've perhaps seen pictures or seen, you know, the story. The point is not that it gets so big, but the fact that it could be missed. The kingdom of God is so tiny at times when it starts. It's seemingly so insignificant, yet it grows. And sometimes it seems like there's nothing going on. Sometimes it seems like nothing has happened, that it's just so insignificant that we can't even see it do anything. But it is growing. But it is at work. It is at work. And things are growing. You just don't notice it But it's tiny. It can be, it's seeming like tiny like a seed, yet it's growing. Yet it's here. And it's at work. And it's working all the time, just like when you put yeast. You take your packet of yeast, you open it up, you put it in the warm water, look at it, make sure it's alive. And then you put it in your flour, and you stick that in the warm oven, and you come back a few hours later, and wow, look what happened. Look what happened. This is going to be good. And the same way, the kingdom of God, sometimes it seems like not much going on, but there is, and it's growing. God is at work. God is at work. Sometimes it seems like there's not much going on, but he is in the world. And there's actually a lot going on. The passage Clinton read, David is now king of Israel, but he's only king of a little bitty part. He's not king of the whole thing yet, but he's king. And God is faithful. God told David, you will be king. And God is faithful to him. And he is king. Maybe only a little way. Maybe only a little change is happening. But he's king. And things are happening. The same way, sometimes it seems small. And we look sometimes to the church to do big things. Great things. Let's change culture. Let's win Australia back for God. I'm not sure it was ever there to start with. But I don't know that God is all about that. I hope he is. I hope that he does. And we all need to be involved in that. But his kingdom's about changing hearts. And it works quietly. But it's working. And it's different from what we want. And he works. He causes the growth. Same way with that. In China in 1954, all the missionaries were kicked out. And the Western, being arrogant Westerners, most of them Americans, all the missionaries thought, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. Church is going to die. We're not there. We're not there. And then when, after Kissinger and after anything, when it started to open up again and they went back in, you know what they found? Most of you know the story. The church was 10 times bigger than it ever was. There were Christians everywhere. There were millions of Christians. And the church grew. Why? Because God works to build his church. God works to build his church. Then moving on, the parable of the hidden treasure. In biblical times, and sometimes even today, war was total. And when, that's why, when an army came against you, or came through, or you heard they were coming, or they came to your city, you knew either you would be killed, or you would be taken away as a slave if you lost. So you would go out, a lot of people would go out and they'd take all their money, their value, and they would bury them in a field, hoping that, against hope, that maybe if I make it back, it'll still be here. And then families would, people would be totally wiped out. And so it was not uncommon for a farmer to be farming and he finds a buried treasure. It was very common. So he looks and he sees it. What's he do? He's going to look around. He's going to cover it up. And then he's going to go and say, can I buy that field over there? It's just a worthless piece of property. He sells all that he has to get it. And similarly, man finds a pearl of great price. And he sells all that he has to get it. The point is that the kingdom of God is immeasurable in its value. The fact that you are a Christian this morning, the fact that you're part of this kingdom, the value cannot be calculated. It's so great that you're a believer. And it says he sold everything he has, he went back with great joy. So for us as Christians, begin with, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. My sins are forgiven. That's great enough as it is. And then add on the top of that, oh, there's this eternity thing. A new heavens and a new earth in the presence of God with all of you. And no sin. Glorified. All that stuff. What joy for us being part of the kingdom. There's no value you can put on that. It's immeasurable. Your salvation and eternity and the fact that your king has made you his. Has made you his. It's immeasurable in value. And then the parable of the net ends with, have you ever been out on the water when the prawn boat is cleaning their nets? They pulled them up. And they do what's throw away the byproduct. They just start flipping the fish and things they don't want off. And the birds just, they know. I think they have a schedule. They must have meetings in the morning. Okay, this ship's going here at this time. You know, and they all just appear and show up. And it's a separation. It's a separation as they come. And that's what he's illustrating here, is that one day, Christ is coming back, and his people will be gathered, and the others will be separated and cast into the lake of fire, and the kingdom will be established. But there's a judgment that comes with the kingdom. There's a judgment that comes with the kingdom, an inescapable judgment. An inescapable judgment. That's a sobering thought for us. So the mystery of God's kingdom is that... Is that it's different from anything we would expect. We might miss it. It's so small. And God's not about establishing great big things, but he's about changing hearts. And how great is it? How powerful? We go... It'd be so powerful, it'd be awesome if he set up, you know, rule in Australia, whatever it is. I think it's more powerful when God changes a heart. When God just changes someone's life. How amazing is that? How powerful is that? But it wasn't what they expected. And sometimes it's not what we expect. When Jesus said to John the Baptist, John the Baptist came and said, "Are you really the one?" And then Jesus tells his disciple, "Blessed is the one who's not stumbled over me." He's illustrating that John, I'm not quite what you thought I'd be. You wanted a big earthly kingdom. I'm about changing the hearts of men. Don't let that trip you up. And sometimes when Jesus doesn't live up to our expectations, when things don't go the way we think they should have gone, God doesn't do what we wanted, we can stumble. But God's saying, I don't think like you. I don't do things like you. Don't let your expectations trip you up, because God's going to do what he's going to do. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 1, he says, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, the context here, this is what I call the second great commission. So the context of this in Acts 1 is that they've come to ask him a question about the kingdom. That's the context of this commission. When they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" Well, again, they didn't quite get it yet, but they would. They would. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, it's not your business, none of your business. It's none of your business what I do and establish the kingdom. But here's what you need to do. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's our commission. God's building his kingdom as he wants to. He's going to do what he wants to. He's going to come back when he wants to. But for right now, he tells us, you go be my witnesses and grow the kingdom. Because you know what? Canning Vale, I'll just use Canning Vale. Canning Vale needs a change of kingdom, doesn't it? Why do people live here? You ever thought, why do your neighbors live around you? Well, it's a pretty safe area. It's a prosperous area. Things are going good. It's a nice place to live. The houses are fairly affordable. They used to be. And I live here. And what do I want for, and then what do they want for their families? The people across, they want the same things. They're trying to get, they want their children to do well. They want a decent marriage. They want all those things. But what's the problem? The problem is that Satan, that there's two kingdoms, and try as they might, maybe they can't handle the problems. Maybe things fall apart in their families. Their expectations are less. So what do they need? They need the gospel, because the gospel can address every need in their life. Because you're struggling with the same things. You just have Jesus. You're struggling with all the same things they are, and their kids are struggling with all the same things your kids are. But you have the Lord, which doesn't make it perfect, but it sure makes it easier, because you're part of his kingdom. And that's why this church is here, because the kingdom of God needs to grow in this area. The kingdom of God needs to grow and push out the darkness and have people's lives change as they come from one kingdom into the other. That's why we're here, is to be witnesses and proclaim the kingdom, because God can change lives. God can change this area, one person at a time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that we are part of your kingdom. How immeasurable is that? Oh, joy unspeakable, as one person wrote. That we are yours, that we are part of your eternal kingdom. We can't measure it. And then, oh Lord, help us to be your witnesses, that your kingdom might grow by changing the hearts and the lives of men and women in this community. In Christ's name, amen.